Happy Mother's Day, everybody. Thanks, bro. It's been a very full-on week for me. It's probably for you as well. I hope that you get to enjoy celebrating and thanking and giving thanks for your mums as well. It's a day where we recognize and appreciate the blessing of that special person in our lives that we call mum. Honestly, being a mother is not that I would know, but being a parent, but mothers are usually taken for granted. I know this for myself. I took my mum for granted a lot, and it's one of those things where you just always expect your mum to be around. I remember when my mum was feeling very ill, and I went back there before she passed away, and all my brothers were there, and my sister, and I don't know, I noticed this with Craig when his brother was over and they came to camp, and you have this when all your siblings are together, just all the chaos that comes because you're having so much fun of laughing and joking and enjoying each other's company, and you sit down and you got all the little insults, you reminisce about the days of old. And I remember I was with my mum and I was just talking with her. She wasn't feeling the best, and she was in the room, and she could just hear all the laughter from all her sons and all of her grandchildren, and it was just laughter and screaming and things. And my mum just said, and I actually have it on video, my mum said, "I miss this. I miss just hearing the joy and the beauty of family being around." And so that was when I think about what she said that day, it just does remind me of how we as the family of God are to be in terms of that little taste of heaven. That little taste of heaven where we get to enjoy one another's company and enjoy each other's fellowship and enjoy the fun and the excitement of being around one another. That's one of the blessings of being a part of this family. So I've come to appreciate more my mum and my wife. There's my sister and all the mothers. If all the mothers, could you just stand, please? If you just stand, all the mums. There's more than one. Come on now. Yeah, just give them a round of applause as well. Thank you very much. All right, I've embarrassed you. I was going to interview every mum, just bring every mum up here, and we can interview. There's only one microphone though, so we won't worry about the interview and stuff today. I'll actually do the reading. I actually asked Kenny to come up this morning, but I thought, I'll give Kenny a break this week as well. Not that he's done it any other time, but we'll give it a break. But it's a blessing to be in a home where both mum and dad are, where both parents are present. Not saying that you can't do a good job raising a child by yourself if you're from a single parent home, but there is a maturity, there is a giftedness, there is an input into the lives of children as parents when both parents are there. When both parents, whether it be the stern meekness of the dad, whether it be the compassionate understanding of the mother, whether it might be the playful competitiveness of siblings. But everything plays an influence in developing and shaping and molding you as an individual, that as you grow older, it's you look back and you see every little bit of an ingredient that's helped make you who you are today. So truly, that is the blessedness of the family. And it is something to be protected. It is something to be cherished in the home, especially when the home is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, we are going to look at something which I think is very necessary, and it's a desire that every parent, seeing it's a Mother's Day, that every mother desires to see for their children. And that is the call to maturity. If you looked at the devotional this morning, we looked at a verse from Isaiah that talked about, as a mother comforts her children, so God comforts his people. And the understanding that is given for us, that God would use that love and compassion and example of a mum to their children, is the way he looks to comfort his people. And okay, I saw this example given by a man named Dan Keegan. He's a very godly man, and he stood up in front of a whole group of people and he said, "Watch this. This may seem strange." And he did this. He goes, And that's what people laughed. He started sucking his thumb. And then people were laughing. He says, why are you laughing? And he goes, because that's not normal. Why isn't it normal? Because you're a grown man. They said, if you're a child, then it makes sense for you to be sucking your thumb. But if you're a man, a grown man, that's something that you shouldn't be doing now. You shouldn't be holding on to things that you used to as a child. And if you had to listen to any of the book of The Overcoming Life from D.L. Moody, which I posted on the devotional wall, one of the things he said is that when you become a Christian, we think that all of our lives are taken care of. We think that's it. That we become a Christian, then that's it. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We've placed our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then our life will just be sweet from there on in. D.L. Moody makes this particular observation. He says, when you become a Christian, when you trust in the Lord Jesus, that's just enlisting into the army. That's just you enlisting. That's it. Then there's the battle. Then there's the warfare. Then there's the struggle. Or in other words, there is this for Christians, a call to maturity. A call to grow up. A call to stop living in the shallows of your relationship with Jesus and move into the depths of his greatness and of his majesty and of his wonder. And that's how we're to be living. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to read 3 or 4 verses from verse 12 to verse 14. I'm going to read and then I'll open on a word of prayer. We read this. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word. Get this. All over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So in celebration of mothers, we're going to look at an exhortation given to the church in Hebrews that I can pretty confidently say every good mother, every good parent desires to see happen for their kids. And that is that they might grow up, that they might mature. To provide a bit of context, remember the writer has just expounded on the betterness of Jesus as the great high priest. His life, his ministry of prayer and petition, his example of trust and dependence on his Father's will as he cried out fervently, his submission and obedience to that will, and that through his suffering we are made perfect in him who is our salvation. That's all in verses, well basically you're looking at it from verses 1 to 10 of chapter 5. Everything is just laid out. This is who Jesus is. This is how he is better. This is why he is better. And then we look at this in verse 11. This is before I pray, okay? We're still in the introduction at the moment. This is why we look at this. Let me turn this on. Bam. In verse 11, we read the following, because then the writer says this, after expounding all this about the betterness of Jesus being our great high priest and his example given to us, we read, we have much to say about this. And then he says this, but it is hard to make it clear because you no longer try to understand. Do you catch that? Do you catch that? He goes, we have so much to say about this. We have so much to talk about the greatness of the Lord Jesus. We have so much to talk about his example, about his prayer, about how in his sacrifice, in him we find our salvation, in him we find our perfection. Oh, we could go sermon after sermon after sermon looking at the sheer magnificence of the work and of the person of Jesus Christ. But that end of that verse, but I can't. Why? Because you don't even try to understand anymore. You don't put in the effort. You don't even want to know the greatness of who Jesus is. That, I mean, it's pretty crazy because we read, he goes, there's so much to say about the Lord Jesus who died once for all that we might be made holy. Hebrews 10:10.
So much to say about our redemption is not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So much to say about Jesus laying down his life for us. So much to say, but there it is. You don't even try to understand. And this, I think, is a huge charge and a huge challenge and a huge conviction and a confrontation for us as the people of God. About how we, when we don't want to understand something, we don't even try. Have you seen this as parents when you look at your kids and you want your kids to learn something and you want your kids to pay attention to something? You're trying to impart to them a great wisdom and lesson in life that would aid them for the various trials and temptations and confrontations that they're going to face them throughout life. And you're like, come on, come on. And then your kid does this. Oh. Which just, that sends me into a spiral. I'm just like, oh yeah, yeah, I'm gonna keep yelling at you until this gets through. That's pretty much what it's like. There's not even the effort. I work at two high schools, and one of the high schools, I sit in their maths class. Now, I'm not a maths person, but like I'm understanding things. I'm sitting in a year 8 maths class, and I'm like, the teacher's really good. I'm like, oh, I get this. Well, this is amazing. This is the excitement of maths. Jono, I understand. Okay, so yeah, sorry, I don't know why I picked on Jono, sorry. But you know what I mean? And we look at that sort of stuff, but I see the kids, that there's this one young man I'm working with, and he just doesn't even try. He sits down, spreads out his book, gets his pen, puts his hands down, and goes, and that's what he does. He doesn't even try, doesn't even put any effort in whatsoever. He just can't be bothered. Now, that's the attitude that the writer of Hebrews is giving towards these Christians. You don't even try to understand. You don't even put in an effort in regards to this aspect of it. I think I'll put it up there. Yeah. There's just no longer. It's not that they don't understand. It's that there's not even an attempt to understand. In this case, it is the attempt to understand or perceive the pictures. They're not willing to perceive or understand the greatness of Jesus in comparison to the pictures that they're holding on to. Do you remember that? Remember that Hebrews is all about these pictures of Jesus that the Hebrew Christians were going back to, and they weren't wanting to even try to understand how much better, how much greater, how much superior Jesus is to all of these pictures. Like the teenager that's refusing to acknowledge the wisdom and knowledge of their parents, like the teenagers who, or even adults today who are not willing to acknowledge the wisdom experience of all the uncles and aunties who have gone before us, and we're wanting to discard everything that they have to offer, regardless of what they've experienced, regardless of what they've done, regardless of what they've accomplished in life. We look at them now, and this is one of the downfalls of modern Western society, is that we've forgotten, I believe some person put it this way, that the reason why we are where we are today is because we've stood on the shoulders of giants who have gone before us. And we've discarded those giants. We've looked at our aunties and uncles, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the community, whether it be in society in general, we've pushed them aside and say, you just go into your elderly home and do your thing and let us live life. But we forget of the beauty and the experience and the lessons that they have learnt and that we can learn from. So basically, we do this. We truths like this, where it says in Proverbs 1:8, when it says, listen to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching, or listen to your father who gave you life and do not despise your mother when she is old. See, all of these are discarded as irrelevant to the days of antiquity that our aunties and uncles and our mums and our dads, we think, you don't know about life. That was my view of my father. When I was in high school, I remember having that view of my father, and then I learnt about some of the stuff from my uncles, about the things my dad used to get up to, and I just thought, wow, you combine all the naughty stuff me and my brothers did growing up, compared to my dad, nothing. It's nothing. My dad was a bit of a hoodlum. Hesha, that's my sister. She'll be watching this. But my dad was a bit of a hoodlum, and I thought, wow, but you forget these things. You forget these things, that these guys were once your age. And here's what I find fascinating. even though the context may have changed, like you might have an uncle and auntie who doesn't know how to work a phone or doesn't know how to put things up onto the cloud, or I mean, I don't know a lot of that sort of stuff. But sin is timeless. Jealousy is timeless. Lust is timeless. Temptation is timeless. Context may change, but we can learn from the wisdom of those who have gone before us, because God has taken you. That this is how I learn. I can look at Pastor John and learn how to walk faithfully for, excuse me, Pastor John, how long have you been a believer for, brother? Since 68. Give me a year. Well, how many years is that? Math's not my strong point, remember? How many? 56 years. That's longer than I've been alive. And so, and you know what's really exciting? 56 years, and he's still walking faithfully. How long have you both been married for now, brother? 45 years. 45 years. And when I look at this married couple, I see a couple that love the Lord Jesus, that love each other, that love their kids, that love their grandkids. Don't you think that they would have lessons from which we can glean about how to live godly, how to live in a godly marriage, how to raise a godly family, how to influence godly grandchildren who have lived lives and walked faithfully, who would have experienced temptation after temptation and struggle after struggle and trial after trial? Don't you think that we could learn something from them as we pay heed to what they have to say? And I look around, there's no disrespect to anyone, but I see a lot of older aunties and uncles here that have that. And this is no disrespect to any of you. Please be willing to share with us. Please be willing to invest into us. Well, I'm not a young person. And to the people younger than me. Please be willing to when we approach you and say, how did you live in this? How did you learn from this? How did you learn through this? And then pay attention to the lessons that God taught them in those things. Wouldn't that make sense? If we wanted to glean off businessmen and billionaires and people who have, if we wanted to listen to those things, then should we not invest into our spiritual lives? So when you have the likes of Amelie and Evie and they come along to see, when they mentioned about being surrounded by old people, they could learn, well then let's give them avenues for them to be able to approach us so they can learn. It's a mutual thing. So, sorry, I went a bit off track there. So, as we look into verse 12, we read this. I'm going to break this down a little bit at a time. It says, okay, it was an attitude demonstrated by these Christians and their deliberate choice to remain immature. There was this charge for them to move off milk and move into solid food. They didn't want to grow. They no longer tried to understand. And so verse 12 indicates this. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers. Stop there. You ought to be teachers. You see this. By this time. Now, this isn't indicating that the factor that gauges a person's maturity in their spiritual life is time, but he's establishing this, that with all of their historical knowledge, all the historical knowledge that they have, all the history that they have, all the stories that they would know, the Jewish people knew everything. They knew the scriptures, they knew their history, they knew everything about the pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They knew all of those pictures. Why? Because in Jesus Christ they had those pictures explained. The substance was given to these pictures. Because what was the advantage given to the Jews? Well, it says up there, chapter 3 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. What advantage then is there being a Jew? The Jews haven't been entrusted the very words of God. In the King James, it says, much in every way, for unto them were committed the oracles of God. So they have the very words of God given to them as youngsters. And with that richness comes from the law that which speaks about Jesus. You search the scriptures, in John 5, 28, 39 it says, and in these are those that testify of me. So these Jewish Christians should have had this depth of insight into the greatness of Jesus that would have warranted them to be teachers of the gospel, to be expounders and explainers of the gospel, to expound the mystery of Jesus Christ, how God became man and dwelt among us. the beauty of what's manifested in what he had done for us on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. That as hearts, that as the hearts burnt in the two that were going on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus opened up the scriptures to them, he said their hearts burned within us, as what Jesus started at Moses and the prophets and expounded all things concerning himself. Instead, we read in verse 12 again, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. So in their effort to cling what was in those pictures of Jesus, they would never progress. They would never go past the pictures and get into the deepness and the greatness and the depths of God's character. They needed to be taught all those things over and over again. It's like basically you're stuck in John chapter 9 when we read about the blind man who's made to see, and they ask him, the religious leaders ask him, you know, who was it? You know, was the man who healed you a sinner? And his response was what? His response, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. What I do know is that where I was blind, now I can see. Now, I don't want to disrespect anybody. I don't want to be rude to anybody. But if after 30 years, your depth and knowledge of Jesus Christ is still, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I do know this, where I was blind, now I can see. If it's still that, if you haven't progressed from that, then you're still dwelling on milk. You're still clinging to the basics. As a 52-year-old man, if I got a little, Ben and Mel would get into this, you know, the little jars, the little food jars that you have to feed your babies? If I bought a whole tray of that for the potluck lunch today, and here you go, this is what I have. I have a tray of baby food for you guys to eat. Nobody would have it except the parents of babies who would give it to their babies. Why? It has all the nutrients. It has all the things that a body would need, I guess. But it wouldn't be of any substance. It would be of no use to you. You'd have one jar and think, and I'm still hungry. I'm still hungry. And you still want to look for more. You want to look for more. You want to look for more. That's what happens with us as Christians when we choose to stay as children. We want to be Peter Pan. We want to be the kid that never grows up. The problem is this. Growth implies change. Growth implies change. As you grow, you must change. That's what has to happen. And that's why we read at the end of there. Okay? In their effort to cling to what was, they would never progress into the depths of God's character and into the intimacy of the relationship that he invites you to. And it's summed up in the fact that he says, you need milk. You still need milk. After having the revelation of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all those pictures, you still need milk, not solid food. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The milk of the word is necessary to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. But if there is no response to that feeding, in other words, if there is no growth, if there's no development, if there's no change, then one could safely say this, that something is definitely wrong. Well, then something's definitely not right, that's for sure. Yeah, there is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, 3. Like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Yes, as young Christians, that's what we do. We desire sincere milk of the word, but we're not supposed to stay on milk. That as we grow, we start having more solid food, something more substantial. We wrestle with other things, and we're going to discuss that a little bit later on. In verse 13, we're just described this way, okay? Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Isn't that interesting? That the way it's explained, that growth, that moving on to solid food, moving from milk to solid food, is about, it's acquainted with righteousness. You have an understanding of what righteousness is, what is right in God's eyes. Now, no parent wants their child to remain a parent. No parent desires for their child to be incapable of caring for themselves. A mother, and I've seen this, a mother teaches by example, by training, by equipping, by being present and equipping them for the future. A child then, what? From the parents' influence, a child learns to what? Feed themselves. A child learns manners. A child learns how to dress themselves. A child learns to become independent, not so much being independent of the parents, but being able to care for themselves independently and not being reliant on you all the time. Isn't that true? I look at Joshie and Michaela, and I see how Joshie with Aaron and Amanda's help, how they're developing and how they're growing and how they care for themselves. So as they grow, they would move from milk to solid food because they are maturing, they are developing, they are growing how they're supposed to be. And that's why you read, for solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now, here's what I think is really neat. What would you deem as solid food? Is it just knowledge? Is it just accumulating information? Due to the nature of the verse, I would class solid food as this. Solid food would be classed as understanding what God's heart is. Solid food would be coming along the lines of his doctrines of righteousness, of holiness, of compassion, of sharing the gospel, of knowing who you are, okay? Look, I like this. Solid food would be considered this. Mastery of God's word so that we might be able to live righteously. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 26 and 27. New King James. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. How do I look at solid food? I look at solid food as being disciplined in the things of God. Disciplined in my knowledge of him. Disciplined of my relationship with him. Disciplined in my dependence upon him. That's what solid food would be. Yes, we have the great doctrines within the scriptures. Yes, we have a whole bunch of information of how I'm supposed to live, about how I'm supposed to conduct myself, about what I'm supposed to do. You know what solid food is? Solid food takes the information from here and goes from here to here that transforms this into something that brings honor and glory to God. That's what solid food is. It's when the word of God is appropriated in your life and makes practical difference in your life. Tommy shared a wonderful verse this morning from Isaiah 55. You know what it is? Solid food is when the word goes forth and accomplish that which God pleases in your life. That's what solid food is. Solid food is when it changes you. And when you eat the right solid food. When you eat the right solid food. What happens when you eat right? You feel better. You look better. Okay, you act better, you feel lighter on your feet, whatever it might be. When you eat the right food, that's what solid food does. So that's what it is. And so it encourages you and it challenges you to make those choices in your life to live a life of righteousness, of godliness, of holiness for the glory of God. That's what solid food is. You know what else solid food can be considered? Solid food is knowing God's will in your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 to 22. So this is what solid food is. And I remember talking with some boys just at the lunchtime Christian group on Friday, and a kid said, you can't know God's will. I said, yes, you can. And then I showed him these verses. This is the will of God. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not, here's solid food, do not quench the spirit. Here's solid food, do not despise prophecies. Here's solid food, test all things, hold fast what is good. Here's solid food, abstain from every form of evil. There's solid food for you. And you know what else is solid food? Solid food is having the right understanding of God's will that encourages you to live that way, not because you have to, but because you want to. You want to please him who has called you to be a soldier. You want to honor your father who gave everything for you, and you want to give everything back to him. That's what solid food is. It's like Okay, so my wife and I, like I said, I don't know how many times I've said this, but so my wife and I celebrated 30 years of marriage in October. And I can honestly say after 30 years of marriage, I love my wife so much more now than what I did 30 years ago when we got married. When we got married, you know what my love was defined like? It was like, oh, my heart, oh. And she walks in, and I'm like, oh, my hands get all sweaty. Oh, she's next to me. Oh. You know what I mean? You're taking up with this infatuation and this feeling of her being in your presence, you know? And, you know, she calls, oh, hey, baby. You talk and all that sort of stuff. And I'm not bagging on anything. I love that. It was like the innocence of the first sort of getting together and stuff like that, and we're married. Now, 30 years later, my wife holds my hand, and my hands get sweaty anymore? No. And she appreciates that so much more. She appreciates that. Okay. When she sits next to me, does my heart flutter? No. Not in the same way. Not in the same way. Okay. Yeah, I'm pretty sure when she sees me, she's just like, oh. Okay, but here's the thing. When I'm not around, so she's at home today because she's not feeling well. And my heart breaks seeing her in that manner. When I have to go away for a school camp, or even to Easter camp, she didn't come to Easter camp, I would just message her each day to say, love you, have a good night. And I miss her. I just love to be around her presence. I love her far more now than when I did 30 years ago when we got married. It's changed, but it's growing. It's growing. And I look at that. That's what a mature love looks like. It's not evident by how you feel. It's displayed by what you do, what you're willing to give up and sacrifice for the one that you love. That's what I see with my wife now. And then I will sit there. And I praise God for COVID in the sense that now I can cook. And I've learned how to cook because of COVID, and now I love cooking. And my wife, after 27 years of marriage, doesn't have to cook anymore in the house. And we're married 27 years when I first started cooking, and now I love cooking, and so I prefer to cook. And she goes, I hate cooking. She says, I will do that for my wife, and give her a break from that. Now she can just do the laundry, okay? But that's. Don't send her that, okay? All right, anyway. Okay, but that's what it is. That's what solid food is. This is what solid food is, okay? You don't despise those prophecies. You hold fast to what is good. You abstain from every form of evil. You rejoice evermore. You pray without ceasing. You give thanks in everything. Yeah, that's solid food. Lived out and demonstrated because of your love for Jesus. Not because you have to, but because you want to honor him. Now, I'm not saying I don't feel like it. Now, that's something different. There's a lot of times you don't feel like things, but you do them because they're the right things to do. But that's part of growing up, isn't it? And I see that demonstrated by all the uncles and aunties here. I see that demonstrated in my parents. There's a lot of things they didn't want to do. They did because it was the right thing to do, to support their family and because of their love for their family. It's what your mums do. Your mums are amazing. The stuff that mums do blows my mind, and how they'll take that little extra care. They'll always be there. They'll always make themselves known for you. They'll be there, that compassion, that understanding, and where dad is just like, oh, get over it. And mum will be like, oh, let's talk about it. Okay? I don't know why I was looking at Craig when I was saying that. Anyway, but that's solid food. Solid food would be this. Practically living out the word of God as doers of the word and not hearers only, and that your trust, or so that your trust would be in the Lord. You know what solid food is? Solid food is growing in faith. Solid food is knowing you can trust. Solid food is about relying and depending upon Jesus Christ. I remember a sermon I heard years ago, and he said, solid food is this. Too many of us as Christians want to live in the blessing. We want to be blessed continually. God did this for me. God provided this for me. God did the miraculous for me. We want to spend all our time living in the blessing that God will make himself real to us in any type of circumstance we encounter. And he said, instead of living in the blessing, you know what we should be living in? Living in the promise. Living in the promise of God's word, living in the truths that are revealed there, living in the spirit that he has imparted to us. Instead of always looking for the blessing, we should be living in the promise. And as we live in the promise, what happens? We receive the blessing. That's solid food. That's solid food. Trusting in the Lord, even when you don't see the end. Trusting in the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense. Trusting in the Lord when difficulties arise. That's solid food. Because you see the difference, don't you? You see the difference with your kids. When the kids are sitting there and they're, I don't get it, Dad. I don't understand, Dad. You know why they don't understand? It's because they don't have the bigger picture that Dad has. Dad and Mum know what's going on. They know about the bills that need to be paid. They know about everything that needs to be taken care of. They know all of that. What does the kid do? Kid eats, sleeps, and is annoying. That's their lives. And then they sit there and they understand, oh, Dad's so mean. I don't understand. Mum, we're doing that. And you get all complaining, you get all that. And then Mum and Dad, why? Because Mum and Dad see the big picture. That's why they're Mum and Dad and the kids. You're not. Does that make sense? So it is with God. For us to live in solid food means we need to trust Him because He sees the big picture. He knows what's going on. And so while we sit there and we complain, Lord, I don't get it. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't see it. He's like, I've got this. Trust me. And why we can move from this. Nathaniel, who moved into his own place, now has to pay his own bills. Pay all these things, and he goes to me one time. He came over because he comes over every Sunday afternoon. He comes over and says, Dad, you know what? I really appreciate all the hard work you and Mum did for me. And now I understand, like, all the stuff, like, wow, you guys did so much. And I'm just like, yeah, yeah, but like, you know, but he didn't see the big picture until he's in that now. But I praise God that my wife and I were able to raise him from milk to solid food where he can handle that now. Equip them, okay? Sorry, bit of a thing. So I remember this. Here's something for you. Here's solid food for you. I remember as a young Christian, I thought, how can I best support the leaders in my church? How can I best support my Bible study leader, the elders of my church? How can I best be a blessing to them and make their job a little bit easier? I did this in the school I work at. I had a bunch of boys around, and I said to them, yeah, what's a real man? And they all said a whole bunch of different things. Oh, they provide, they protect. But every single one of them said, oh, they're hardworking. They're hardworking. And I said to them, okay, boys, there was 12 of them. Yeah, 10 boys. I said, okay, how many of you boys are hardworking? Not one of them raised their hand. And I said, hang on a sec, man. You mean to tell me you expect from men in your life to be hardworking and not one of you are willing to put in the hard work? Well, that's a bit sad, isn't it? And I said, so what can you do to make it easier on those people, your teachers, whatever? And I said, here's, and this is their goal for the term, like, just don't be a jerk. Don't make things hard for your parents or for your teachers. When you walk into class, you're not going to do your work, fine, don't do the work. Don't bother everybody else. Just simple things. And I was telling them that, okay? But I asked this, how can I best do this for my elders and for the pastor of my church, which is Pastor Roger's father-in-law. And I said, and it was like, okay. And what God laid upon my heart was to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. To nurture and develop my walk with the Lord so it's not dependent upon my elders and my pastor, and it's not dependent upon my Bible study leader, but that I can walk. Now, it doesn't mean that I can still go to them and talk with them, but the best way I could help my leaders was by growing in the Lord, was by spending time in the Word, was by stepping out in faith and sharing the gospel with people, was by walking and going through trials with them in prayer. And independence. That's what it was. That's how I could come alongside them. Do I treat them as people? Yes. But to come alongside them and say, I'm responsible for my walk. I am. I'm responsible for my family. Not the pastor. I'm responsible for how I raise my kids, not the Sunday school teachers. I'm responsible for how I conduct myself to teenagers, not with the youth group leaders. See, I'm supposed to be the major impact in their lives, not other people. I said, how could I best be a blessing to my leaders? By making sure that I'm growing in the Lord. And if I start going off track, then they would come alongside me and say, hey man, let's work together on this. And so that's an encouragement for you. That's solid food. Like I said, I think it's there. In other words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what Paul says to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So that I might be able to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. So, if we then as parents are challenged. As Christians, as the people of God, here's our challenge now. Here's our challenge now. That we as the people of God would not be content in staying young. That we would not be, there are so many young people who want to hurry up and grow up. And there's so many old people who are growing up that want to be young. Okay? And it's like, I think it was C.S. Lewis who put it, they spend all their time trying to get a certain age and then spend the rest of their life trying to stay that age. It was that, you know, and that, I thought that's a really good description. But here's the thing. I want us then, if no matter where we are now, to move from where we are and grow with Christ. To grow in grace. To grow in knowledge. To grow in relationship. To grow in faith and trust. To step out, to put yourself out there upon the Spirit and depending upon the Spirit of God to bring change in your heart. Because no one can do it for you. I can't do it for you. I can't grow you. I can't change your walk with you or for you or anything like that. No, that's what the Lord does in you. Do you? Okay. If there's a person here who doesn't want to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ, if there's a person here that doesn't want to grow in their faith, then I would question whether you actually know Jesus Christ or not. I would seriously question that. If you do not have a desire to grow, then you must question yourself as to whether you really know who Jesus is. It's the way Watchman Nee put it. It's like having a tooth that doesn't want to chew. It's like having a light that refuses to shine. So is having a Christian who doesn't desire to grow in their knowledge of Christ. And that's what I want to challenge you with today. That's the call to maturity I leave you with today. That we would grow, move from milk, and start eating some solid food, which is our relationship and our connection with Christ and Him alone. Okay? So I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and I'll give thanks for the food. And what? Tell you what, our mothers, you'll be feeding first, so the food's going to be out there. I made my chili, and where's Auntie? Yeah, I'll put some aside for you, sister. I'll put some aside. I made my chili, so I'll give thanks for the food and stuff. And then I would encourage you, sit down and talk with the mums. I'd be really interested to sit down with some of the mothers and how they went with the kids that they raised, which I think would be fascinating. So let's pray, and I pray that we'll be challenged to grow in our connection and our walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have been given life, and your desire, Lord, in this life is that we don't remain as babies. You invite us to grow with you, to grow in our walks with you, to grow in our faith in you, to grow in dependence upon you, to grow in reliance upon your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we will not be content with where we are, but rather we have a desire to grow. So I pray, Lord, that you would bring that about in each of our hearts and that we would grow to bring glory and honor to you. So we ask you, Lord, to by your Spirit work within each person here, to stir each person's heart, to draw us closer to yourself, because you will draw closer to us as well, and that in the knowledge of what we've heard today, we would move from milk and move to solid food. So we commit ourselves to you, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, for everything that you are doing in our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.